John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times.
morning. Thank you, Isaac, for reading that. That was originally set up for Kevin. Was feeling kind of weak, and he thought, well, if Isaac read that chapter, then that would take a little bit off of his shoulders. But unfortunately, as was mentioned during the prayer, the long COVID is hitting pretty good, and he's asked if I would step in his place. And what we're doing is we're trying to get through John to that very important date that's coming up here shortly, talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And so we're working our way through John. I'm using Kevin's notes, so I hope I do them justice. As we started earlier, we talked about the announcements, and there was a thing called the card shower. And Jack mentioned, I want to send them a card because we love them. And if you saw from the songs, that's basically the theme of chapter 13. So you have Jesus, Peter, and Judas Iscariot, the Lord, the disciple, and the betrayer. Those are the three main parts of this. And on that night, Jesus shows us what it means to love. As he showed his 12 disciples, even Peter and Judas. Now, we understand why maybe Judas, but why is Peter connected with him when you're talking about Jesus even loved Peter? Knowing that the hour was coming that he would be betrayed, arrested, tried, found guilty, if you will, unjustly condemned, and then crucified, as John says in verse 3, he was returning to God. Jesus did the most amazing thing. He took off his outer garments, wrapped himself in the towel of a servant, poured water in the basin, and began washing the feet of the disciples. Now, we don't understand necessarily what's the big deal, but you have to understand back then, when you went someplace, it was by foot for the most part, either with or without sandals. That could mean walking barefoot or with sandals, which was nothing more than the bottom part under your foot and then the straps to hold it on. So your feet were exposed to the dust, the dirt of the roads. And when you went someplace, to clean your feet was considered the right thing to do. But to have your feet cleaned was something that was done by servants. And it was not only done by a servant, it was usually done by the lowest servant in the household. Think of it this way. You're in the military. We have a few people that were in the military. And you're assigned the job of cleaning the latrine. For those of you who don't know the latrine, that's the bathroom. And when you have, I don't know, 20, 30, 40, however many people are in that barracks using the same bathroom, we'll just let your imagination go where it goes. But your job is to clean that. And then a general comes to inspect. And he looks in the bathroom and it's in a mess. And instead of yelling at somebody, the general starts cleaning. Now, the chances of that are slim and none, and none left town, or excuse me, Slim left town last week. That's not going to happen. But if it did happen, think about what the soldiers, how they would respond to that. Wait a minute, wait, what are you doing? I thought it was interesting that Kevin put here, have Private Jensen clean the bathroom, General. That's not your job. So here's Jesus acting as a servant. And Peter is offended. The great teacher would humiliate himself by washing their feet, something again that was done by the lowest servant. And at first Peter refuses. No, you will, as it says in verse 8, you will never, not you won't, it's you will never wash my feet. Maybe Peter imagined washing Jesus' feet, or maybe not, again because of the symbolism, probably not. But he was not going to let Jesus wash his feet. But to Jesus, there's nothing humiliating about the humility of deep love. Now, you got two words that sound an awful lot alike. They're almost spelled alike. Humiliating, shame and embarrassment. Humility, something that comes from within that you do for someone else. There's nothing humiliating about the humility of deep love. He had lowered himself to help the disciples, needed to do what the disciples need. Now, we're not talking just washing the feet. Jesus wasn't doing this because they needed their feet washed. In this case, it was to teach them what they need to learn. And that's what comes out of chapter 13. As you know, the next day, he will do a lot more than wash feet. He will journey through the gospel. We're less than a day away from Jesus. Will be crucified and he will die. He'll do a lot more in that he pays for the sin of his disciples and he pays for our sin as well with his own blood and body. Once Jesus convinces him to wash his feet, Jesus retakes his position as teacher and says, chapters 12 through 17, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash another's feet. I have sent you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than their master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Now you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So this loving, humble service that Jesus did, provided for his disciples, he calls on us to provide for one another. So even if it's humiliating, he wants us to do things for each other. There's nothing humiliating, and this is a phrase you're going to hear, there's nothing humiliating about the humility of deep love. Now, as you can imagine, there are some Christians over the centuries that have thought, okay, we're supposed to wash each other's feet. Now, if we believed that, there would be little stations out here, and when you came in the door this morning, we would sit down, maybe it'd be the elders and deacons, and we'd sit there and wash your feet for you. Is that what Jesus meant? Even members of the early church didn't take it literally like that. There were some, but others did not. They knew that that wasn't Jesus' point. Jesus was calling us to lower ourselves, our humility, in order to do something with absolute humility for others. Later, he teaches in verses 34 and 35, "A new command I give you is to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." I always like the word "if." It's only two letters, but it means a lot, doesn't it? They will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Love each other the way Jesus loves you. And when the church is what God desires to be, the core of our identity is that love. The core of our identity as Christians is that love for one another that's modeled after the love Jesus has for us. You see this in the people who go out of their way to be kind, helping those with more, help those that have less. People sitting around a table eating together. We have our potluck coming up. Just sitting around the table and talking, maybe with somebody a little different this time. You always sit with the same people? Maybe sit with somebody else and visit with them. Helping the sick, encouraging others who are down. We had a prayer this morning for someone who's dealing with depression. Keep them in your prayers. Maybe check in with them. We are sending cards. Each week there's a different name in there, a shower of cards to go to people who aren't able to be here with us, letting them know, as Jack said, we love you. Those are the kind of things that Jesus put us in position to do. He gave us by example. Now, I told Johnny I would spell this out. Tertullian. And that's spelled T-E-R-T-U-L-L-I-A-N. Tertullian. I did that because we sit over here, and I know there are times that a name comes up in the conversation from Kevin up here, and I can kind of see this the deer in the headlights look from Johnny, like, okay, I got to figure out how to, anyway. So I told him I'd spell it out. Now, he was in Carthage, which is in North Africa, around the year 20 AD. When the Roman Empire was strong and the church was young and just getting started. As an adult, learned about Jesus, became a Christian, and in 197 AD, he wrote a book that was important at that time called Apologeticus. That's Apologeticus. Apologeticus, or apology. Now, in Latin, that means to speak in defense of something, a formal defense. So the word apology comes from that, and you know, today we think of, well, I'm going to apologize for what I did just because I'm sorry, I'm truly sorry for what I did. But you have some who use this as a defense. Hey, I'm sorry for what I did, but. Or I'm sorry for what I did, but if only. So are they really apologizing, or are they looking for a way to defend what they did? Well, in this case, it does mean apology in the sense of a formal defense. He is defending in the book the Christian faith to the Roman people who thought it was a crazy and offensive religion. So he's really using the Latin definition. He's defending the Christian faith. In chapter 39 of his apology, he writes a little of what it's like to be in the church at that time. Talking about the money that believers contribute to the church, he stresses that everything is given freely. And I always like this part. And it's never used for feasting and getting drunk. So be aware, when you gave, you know, we talked about the prayer for the birdhouse back there and all those kinds of people, the elders and deacons aren't feasting and getting drunk on that money, okay? That's not the purpose. But it's used to, quote, support and bury poor people, to supply the wants of boys and girls destitute of means and parents, in other words, orphans, and of old persons confined to their house. Like maybe sending them a card. Also, people who have suffered a shipwreck, which was an issue back in those days, or anyone in prison or exile or forced labor because they followed Jesus. So those that were arrested for following Jesus. Basically, the church gifts are used to help those in need. That's love. He says even the church opponents, people against the church, says, quote, see how they love one another because they see how Christians are, quote, ready to even die for one another. He says, one in mind and soul, we do not hesitate to share our earthly goods with one another. All things are common among us except our wives. There's a limit there. He even has a quote. We were talking about this. Rich and Ryan and I were talking. Some of the people that we know or we've heard about. And his quote is, he who lives only to benefit himself confers on the world a benefit when he dies. Think about that. Somebody who lives their whole life just about themselves, they're actually a benefit to the rest of us when they depart this world. That's according to him. He goes on to say, our feast explains itself by its name. Greeks call it agape affection. Now, I think many of you have heard the various words for love in the Greek language. One of the things that causes confusion is we have one, love, but they have different ones based on the kind of love. And agape is a love of mankind, love given whether or not it's returned, love without any self-benefit. Do you show love to others, not with the expectation of getting something back, but simply because it's the right thing to do, because that's what Jesus did for us. To some people, it's humiliating, there's that word again, of people in high standing to eat together with the poorest people, people beneath their station. Now, you've probably all heard of the caste system in India, where there are different levels of people, with the very bottom being the untouchables. The caste system dictates your social standing, your religious standing, your economic standing. It affects who you marry. It affects your job, what job you can get. For example, the untouchables, the only jobs when it was going really strong in that country would be to clean up after the cows, because cows were sacred and they were allowed to roam around. Somebody had to clean up the cow pies that were left behind. That was a job for the untouchables. So everything about the caste system controlled your life. Now, just so you know, by the way, shortly, maybe 2 weeks ago, Seattle just passed a law adding the caste to the list of categories protected against discrimination. So in Seattle, it's supposed to mean no matter where you are in the caste system, you can't be discriminated against. We'll see how that plays out. To some people, it's humiliating to share your wealth. You've worked hard, you've sweat for this, but to give it to somebody else who has nothing. But in the church, we're doing what Jesus did for us. He died for us. Did we deserve that? He gave us what we did not deserve. And it's that kind of love that Jesus said, everyone will know you are my disciples. That kind of love. Everyone will know you are my disciples. A generous, willing, and completely humble love. The love Jesus models goes even deeper than that. The two men that we mentioned, Judas and Peter. Jesus knew in advance Judas would betray him. Now we have people that just hate Judas. He's terrible. He betrayed Jesus. He turned him over so that he'd be sacrificed and crucified. But that was all part of the plan. You have to stop and think about it. If Jesus hadn't been crucified and died for us, why are we here? Jesus knew he was going to do this. He was going to cause him to suffer. But as it said, he hands him a piece of bread that he had dipped in a dish. For the host of a dinner to do that was considered a great honor. He hands the piece of bread dipped in a dish to the man who's going to betray him, and then says, do what you must do, do it quickly. As soon as he took the bread, Judas went out. And Simon Peter, now, this one's the one that kind of got me. Simon Peter is like his favorite. You're the rock I'm going to build things on. He let Jesus down twice. First, fails to understand what he's trying to teach by washing. To his credit, when Jesus says, unless I wash you, you'll have no part of me, Jesus wants the full thing. You know, okay, then wash my hands, wash my head. He was demanding even more. Jesus goes, no, just your feet. Second, when Jesus tells Peter the others that they can't follow him where he's going to go, they still don't really understand what he means. He's going to die. But they don't fully comprehend that. Peter says, Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. That's in verse 37 that was just read. But then Jesus predicts that before the night's over, before the rooster crows three times in the morning, Peter is going to deny him. How many times? Three times. I love you, Lord. I'll go wherever you go. Who? What? Jesus arrested. He's on trial. Jesus' followers flee, but Peter and John sneak back to see what'll happen to Jesus. They want to know what's going on. People recognize him, say, hey, you're that friend of that guy that they're putting on trial. Nope, don't know. Three times. Three times he denies knowing Jesus to save himself. Both of these men, Judas and Peter, hurt Jesus. Judas was the friend who betrays you. Peter became the friend who let you down when you need him most. Have anyone like those in your life? Sometimes somebody has done something and betrays you. Or somebody lets you down, you were counting on them, and they didn't come through. It's hard to love somebody who's hurt you like that. Or in Jesus' case, you know they're about to. He knew Peter was going to disown him, yet he humbly washed Peter's feet. As a servant, washed Peter's feet. He knew Judas was going to betray him, but in love, he washed Judas' feet too. Just as it would be very dishonorable for a general to go into the latrine and clean it instead of having somebody else, it was humiliating. It was a humiliating act for Jesus to act as a servant, the lowest servant, to wash someone else's feet, his betrayer and the disciple who would deny him. But he took upon this dishonor, if you will, because that's what it was, a dishonor, to show the love of God. Now, two key aspects of the love that Jesus modeled and taught us to emulate, to copy, to follow: humility and willingness to love even those who hurt us. Again, he taught us to have humility and to love even those who have hurt us. First, humility, that we set aside our pride. Isn't that kind of the thing with humility? We have to set aside our pride and position just do what the other person needs. As maybe they've hurt us or whatever, Jesus is saying, you still do what they need. Even if it is humiliating. Here's the phrase again. There's nothing humiliating about the humility of deep love. Second, willingness to love even those who hurt us. People like Judas and Peter, friends who have abandoned us, people we trusted who betrayed us. The hardest thing, and when we're the most powerful to show our love, is when we do both of those at the same time. When, just like Jesus, we humble ourselves to serve those who do us harm or would do us harm. To have humility and the willingness to serve, to love even those who hurt us. There's a story about a man who's aged father, and we had a similar conversation again. Rich and Ryan were talking. I work at a funeral home. I've heard some interesting comments at funerals. Many times it brings families together, but once in a while, different story comes out. I don't know about you, but I've been at funerals where people are looking at each other. The person speaking is talking about this great person, what a wonderful person there is, what an amazing person there is, and people are looking around going, who are they talking about? That's not the person I know. So here was a man whose father was dying, an aged father who's dying. There's no reason for the son to care for him, never loved him, he'd always been rough and cruel, he'd abandoned his wife and kids, gone off to live his own life someplace else, and made life difficult for the son. But when the son heard his father was struggling, didn't have much time left, he set his own career aside, he goes there and he sits at the side of this father who had treated him so badly, treated his whole family, his mother, so badly. Not to get the inheritance. He did it for, it was the right thing to do, not because he was going to get something out of it, and not because his father deserved any love at all, but because the son loved like Jesus loved, whether the other person deserved it or not. Loved like Jesus loved, whether the other person deserves it or not. Think of it this way: showing love not to get something out of it, but this is what they deserve. Peter hurt Jesus. Jesus loved Peter. Judas betrayed Jesus. Jesus loved him too. He washed the feet of both men. He shared his bread. When one of them came back, Jesus completely forgave him. And he taught us, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. There's someone who doesn't deserve your love to who you can show the love Jesus taught and modeled for us? There's someone like that in your life where, wait a minute, this person really hurt me. They weren't there when I needed them. Can you love somebody who has done you wrong? Jesus said, now that you know these things, you will be blessed. Here's that two-letter word again. If you do them. If you do them, you will be blessed. Jesus identified who would betray him, Judas Iscariot. Handed him the piece of bread and quietly said, he's the one. He shared his Passover meal, the meal in which he instituted the Lord's Supper that we just shared a little while ago, with the very man who would betray him. And not only that, he gave him that piece of bread, again, a sign of honor when the host does something like that. He didn't hate him. He didn't humiliate him in front of the others. He didn't try to stop him. He shared his bread with him and treated him like a friend. That's love. Jesus predicted that Peter would disown him three times, but he never stopped loving Peter. And in fact, in chapter 21, we'll get to later, after his resurrection, Jesus would forgive Peter, and he would give Peter the job of feeding and caring for his sheep, the church. And Peter would do that for the rest of his life. Peter came around. Judas never did. But Jesus loved them both far more than they deserved. And that's how much Jesus loves us. Did we really deserve to have Jesus die on that cross for our sins? Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, he died for us. We've offended God with our sin. We've dishonored our Creator. We've hurt our Heavenly Father. But he gave us Jesus. He gave us his only Son to die for us. That's the kind of love our Heavenly Father has for us. Jesus willingly came to this earth and died for us. That's the kind of love Jesus has for us. Verse 34 again, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. The love of Jesus compels us to love the same way, to love even those who hurt us or will hurt us. Not that we ever should put ourselves in the position of an abuser and being abused. Obviously, we're not saying that, because that's not good for either of you. But we love people more than they deserve, because that's how much Jesus loves us. Jesus taught us in Matthew 5, verse 44, to love our enemies. And here in John 13, he himself does exactly what he taught us to do. As Jesus did, so should we also. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, it is so hard as a human to understand how we can show love to someone who has hurt us or betrayed us or wasn't there when we needed them. But Jesus did that. Jesus loved Judas and Peter and all the others, and he loved us. He sacrificed himself for us, the sinners. We know, Lord God, that people are upset with Judas for betraying your son. But Jesus had to die, not because of Judas betraying him, but because of our sins. He loved us so much, he was willing to sacrifice himself for us. We pray, Lord God, that we can show that kind of love for each other. Even those who maybe we don't like all that much. Help us to show love to everyone, whether it's sending cards to people who are not able to come to church, whether it's donating here at the church where the money can be used to help those who are in need, whether it's a member of our congregation going to a foreign country to help people who are in need. Help us to show that kind of love, dear Heavenly Father. And Lord God, most of all, we do thank you for your Son, who laid out the path that we should walk if we truly want to honor you and your Son. That's the path that we should walk, to love one another as Jesus loved us. In your Son's name we pray, amen.